To our friends and guests once more, we welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, thanking you for your presence and being mindful of you encouraging us by being here this evening. To our brethren as well, we thank you for being here tonight. It is always a pleasure to be able to worship in spirit and in truth together and to be able to rejoice in this spiritual feast. I have my clicker this time, so hopefully I remember how to use it. You will please open your Bibles to the first book of Chronicles. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 29, where we will be reading from verses 26 through 30. First book of Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 26 through 30. Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer. With all his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the lands. Please bow with me in prayer. Our precious Father, our Creator, and our Lord, we call upon thy holy name, for we understand, Father, that because of that precious blood of thy Son, as a lamb without spot, those of us who have obeyed that gospel, those of us who have turned our wills over to thee and our lives over to thee, are the ones who have now that privilege to call upon this holy name of thine. Father, we understand that in order to do so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, we must do so in a manner, Father, where we too are holy, for thou art holy. Thus, Father, we bow before thee in reverence and in awe, thanking you for such an honor that we do not deserve, thanking you for making us, Father, priests and kings through thy Son's blood, and for, Father, making us heirs with Christ to that eternal kingdom, Lord, that we have not truly done anything to merit. Father, as we study about the life and examples of King Solomon, Father, let us be able to understand and meditate how it applies to our daily living and how it parallels with our Christianity. That, Father, we may understand how even though we are stepping into work of others, perhaps many times in our minds greater people than us, Father, we too have something to contribute, and that whatever we contribute in thy sight, Father, as long as it is in service of thy name, it will always be great for thee. Father, forgive us when we have not been mindful of those who came before us. Forgive us when we, Father, have belittled ourselves, even though you have instructed us not to do so. But please grant us the strength to understand the difference between humility and self-deprecating. Allow us, Father, not to call unclean what you have cleaned, but at the same time, do not, Father, fall into boastfulness, for we know that this is not approving in thy sight. Be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy servant. Allow me to speak, Father, in accordance to thy word. But, Father, most of all, grant me the boldness to be obedient to thy commandments, so that my life may always speak louder than my words, and that my example may be a light, Father, that guides the lost to thy feet to be saved. We pray this not because we are worthy, but we do it in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We have entitled our lesson tonight, Into David's Shadow. And I believe that as we saw this morning, of course, speaking about how the humble origins of Solomon were truly an example that we can emulate in our Christianity. Once more, we must remember that the prompt that has been given to us by our eldership is to take lessons from the life and the example of Solomon. Not only those lessons that were positive, but also those lessons that should be a warning to us. And as we've studied this morning, we see that how Solomon's birth brought comfort and peace, our rebirth in Christ should also bring comfort and peace. We're able to learn about Solomon, of course, how he was able to do many great things in the name of his God, because David reminded him that God should be his God and not simply a God that he was following of his tradition of his parents. And we finally were able to understand how Solomon was not only molded by his father's teaching and his example, but Solomon, of course, was able to move forward and press forward with what his father had begun. But when we stop to consider who David was, we must admit and we must recognize that David had casted a huge shadow for Solomon to step into. David's shadow was indeed one that was truly great for Solomon to try to fit, and not only fit, but to try to step out of himself. You know, it is said that the shoes that we step into many times feel bigger for ourselves, especially when there is someone that is beloved and cherished by many. Well, David, remember, was loved by his country. David was loved by his men of war. David was even loved by those allies that were surrounding them. He was a king who had truly forged his path. A story that even in our modern times we love, because he came from nothing as a shepherd boy who cared for his father's flock to rule the kingdom as if it were his own flock, never losing the mindset of being a shepherd, caring for the people of Israel as God's sheep, and tending to them as he would to his father Jesse's own sheep. So indeed, Solomon had huge shoes to fill. Brethren, we mentioned this morning that we as Christians oftentimes feel the same way when we think about the church in the first century. Many times the shadow that the Christians in the first century have cast seems to be great and large for us to fit. Particularly when we read about how their faith was able to stand in the face of persecution. How they were willingly giving their bodies and their lives over for confessing the name of Christ. And oftentimes, because we do not find ourselves in a similar physical persecution, we tend to feel a little bit lesser than them. We oftentimes feel a little intimidated by the shadow that they cast. And thus this evening, I want us to learn from Solomon. How Solomon was able to outgrow his father's shadow, and how Solomon was able to use his father's shadow in a wise way. You see, we have to have the proper mindset of a successor. We have to understand that this shadow that is cast before us is undeniable. We cannot remove it, and it is not our responsibility to get rid of it. But rather, one of the first things that you and I must do is that we must be grateful to our predecessor. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, going into verse 8. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted." Pay attention to the fact that Solomon is not ignoring his father's work. But instead, as God is asking Solomon, "Ask, what shall I give you?" The first thing Solomon does is to recognize and be grateful of his father's contribution to his current kingdom. Solomon is not ignoring what his father has done or the ground that he has laid for him to be able to now sit on the throne. In fact, pay attention to the humility of Solomon when he refers to himself in third person, in verse 7, where he says that he understands that the reason he is now sitting on the throne is because of the promise that God had made his father. Solomon understood that David, through his faithfulness, through his righteousness, through his devotion and dedication to the God Almighty, he was there as God's fulfillment of his promise to David. In other words, Solomon was recognizing he wasn't chosen because he was the strongest. He wasn't chosen because he was the wittiest. In fact, Solomon had not contributed, nor he had done anything of his own volition to convince his father to choose him above all of his sons. But instead, Solomon remembers that God had chosen him. He remembered what his father told him that day that the blueprints to the temple were handed over to him. That he was chosen by God himself to be the son that would continue David's bloodline in that reign. You see, Solomon, brethren, was grateful by recognizing that what was left before him was not by his own merit. He was not ignoring it, nor was he keeping it out of mind and out of sight. But instead, he was valuing the work of his predecessor. Brethren, it is good that we respect and that we remember what the church in the first century did. It is wise for us not to forget the contribution of our brothers and sisters who shed their blood quite literally for the sake of the gospel. We must be grateful to them. We must be grateful for their example. But we have to understand, brethren, that even though we are grateful, there is unfinished business that we must attend to. You see, David did not finish or complete everything. One thing that we mentioned this morning and that we mentioned again tonight, David was not allowed to build the temple. He was able to design it. He was able to make the blueprints for it. But God did not give David the allowance to be able to be the one to actually construct the temple. Thus, there is one example of unfinished business that Solomon, as a grateful king, needed to complete. On November 15th, 2015, I was blessed with the opportunity to step into the work of my predecessor here as an evangelist. And there was much work that had been left undone, not because of negligence necessarily, but because one man cannot finish all of the work. When we go to John chapter 4, we see that Jesus explains to the disciples that they were going to enter into labors of others who had come before them. Go with me now to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, and pay close attention from verses 5 through 9, the unfinished business that David was leaving his son that could not be left unattended. These were very important matters that David needed to instruct his son, his successor, because they were matters that could derail or can affect his reign as king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5 through 9 says, "Moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And see you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." Brethren, when we read this, we must be careful that we are not thinking that David is being vengeful. But rather, once more, Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 and 8, through 8, excuse me, acknowledges that his father was righteous, that his father was upright. And therefore, because this is the case, when we read these instructions from David, David is being righteous. Thus, this begs the following question that must be answered. If David knew about Joab's treason, if David knew about Joab, the son of Zeruiah, if he knew about the fact that Shimei had cursed him and was worthy and deserving of death, why did David not do so himself? The answer? Because it was not the appropriate time. It would not have been beneficial to Israel at that time. Notice that even though David was aware that their sins and their crimes required to be punished, he knew that, number one, he was not the right man to do so. Joab had contributed in David's sin with Uriah. You see, David understood that he and Joab, whether he liked to admit it or not, had been accomplices when it came to Bathsheba's husband and his murder. Therefore, David was complicit and was not the right man to bear this judgment upon Joab. In fact, Joab murdering Absalom, even though all of David's soldiers heard him give the command that he was not to kill his son, we see that David, even then, did not punish Joab. But rather, he always remembered that his successor, whomever it would have to be the one to take justice into his own hands, who was free of Joab's blood. Shimei was not killed by David's blade, because at that time, David, of course, once more understanding the circumstances that were surrounding him. Absalom, yet again, had staged a coup against his father. David had left the throne in Jerusalem and had fled with his family, Solomon among them. And thus Solomon had very likely heard and witnessed this man throw stones, curse, and spit upon David. But once more, at that time and in that moment, David was not able to do anything about it, because indeed David himself knew that the way that he was fleeing Jerusalem was shameful. And he did not have a strong case against this man. Furthermore, this man came back and asked for mercy and forgiveness of the king. But there is no doubt that this man was influential. There is no doubt that both of these men had some influence among the people of Israel. And thus David was warning his son, beware of these two men who can try to do something to remove you from the throne. You have to deal with them righteously. Pay attention to what David tells Solomon. Use your wisdom with them. One more trait that we need to remember is that Joab had backed Adonijah as king when he decided to proclaim himself as king of Israel, as David's successor. Joab had backed this man as the true heir to the king. He was not Solomon's friend. He was a treacherous and very controversial figure in the Bible. And thus David was teaching his son, this man has some unfinished business that you need to be aware of. Brethren, if we want to be successful, if we want to be able to build upon that foundation that was laid by our predecessors, it is foolish of us to not want to know about the unfinished business that still requires our attention. We have to understand what was left, and we have to use our wisdom to be able to finish what has been left behind for us to do. If we are to grow and if we are to continue to move onward, we have to be mindful of the things that require our attention, but we also must be diligent when it comes to tending to them. Because point number three, success is not inherent. Success is not inherent. It would have been foolish for Solomon to believe that because David was successful as a king, he would genuinely and just naturally be successful as well. No, here is where Solomon needed to understand that it was his time to step out of his father's shadow, and he needed to cast his own shadow. His father's words rang clear in his ears when he told them that he needed to be a servant of the Lord your God. Go with me to Psalm 119. Notice what David himself writes in this acrostic of love as we read in Psalms 119, verses 30 through 32. Psalm 119, verses 30 through 32. The Bible reads, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments have I laid before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. David did not inherit Saul's failure. You see, if we're going to talk about success being inherent, well then failure must also be inherent. You see, David's predecessor was Saul. And there's no doubt that Saul also cast a shadow, a small one, but he casted one. If we are going to believe that whatever the success rate or failure rate of those who came before us will determine how successful or how much failure we're going to have, well then David should have failed as a king. But you see here in Psalm 119, verses 30 through 32, David declares his choice. The choice that Saul had rejected. He went on a path different from King Saul's, and for this reason, he was able to succeed because God was with him. But you see, now came Solomon, who knew of these words that his father had written, who very likely had heard his father speak these words before. And the time had come for Solomon himself to make his own choice. Was he going to choose to serve the Lord God whom David had served and make him his own? Or would he choose to serve the Baals and the Asherahs of the land of the neighboring countries that surrounded him? Solomon needed to make his own choice so that he could be successful in his own reign. He was going to have to make choices that would begin to set up the trajectory of how his reign would be toward the end. He was not just simply going to pick up his father's success and continue to be successful himself. Even though his father had laid a beautiful blueprint, and even though his father had provided an amazing example when it came to being a man after God's own heart, it did not mean that he was automatically going to transfer over. Solomon had to choose to be a man after God's own heart as well. Brethren, our faith is not inherent. Our conviction is not inherent. Our spirituality is not inherent. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 12, going on to verse 14, the Bible teaches us that we are to work our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, you cannot work my salvation out for me. There is no such thing as cheating on this final exam. Because the choices that might be wise for me may not apply to you. Because we each have different levels of temptation. We each have different troubles and trials that we must face. And thus we have to answer for our own choices. We have to answer for our own decisions. But it begins by asking and answering the following question. Is Christ Jesus my Lord and my God? Like Solomon, we must not believe and we must not bet on the faith of our fathers if that is what we are doing. Whether their faith was weak or whether their faith was strong, we must understand that we are not inheriting anything from them in that sense. Success and failure are codependent, are solely dependent and contingent on how we make our choices. Thus, this brings us to our final point. Because success is not inherent, Solomon, as David's successor, needed to understand that in order to step out of his father's shadow, he needed to carve out his own path. He needed to carve out his own path. Go with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Notice what Solomon writes, in regards to this final point. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, going through verse 9. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. You know, verse 8 should stand out to us as we consider whose shadow he stepped out of to cast his own. David was known as the sweet singer of Israel. The book of Psalms is considered as the hymn book of the Hebrews. When it came to music, David was an expert. But pay attention to what Solomon is saying here. Solomon is saying, even though my father was known for his psalms, and even though my father was known for being an expert in music, even in that, I excelled my father. I was greater than him. In Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 9, we are seeing how Solomon carved out his own path. We are seeing that the way that our lesson began, because he did not ignore what his father had done, because he was grateful, because he was able to attend to the unfinished business, because he understood that his success would be based on his decisions, he was able to outgrow his father's shadow. But he did it by building upon what had already been laid for him. He did not destroy his father's legacy. He did not taint, nor did he ruin what his father had left for him. Remember that for 40 years, Israel enjoyed peace. Solomon did not wage a single war, nor did any kingdom that surrounded him wage war against him. But for 40 years, the kingdom of Israel, the United Kingdom of Israel, rejoiced and enjoyed prosperity and peace. Well, this prosperity and this peace was secured by David by conquering Solomon's enemies. This prosperity and this peace was made by David bringing the Philistines down, by putting into subjection the nations around him. God had blessed David on the battlefield. God had blessed David, and David was a great military king. And Solomon was aware of this. He did not remove his father's name from history, nor did he ignore or neglect his father's legacy. But he also did not bank on it and was satisfied with just his father's legacy. He expanded upon it. He grew it. He made it greater and bigger through his own. He contributed to what his father had begun. Once more in John chapter 4, Jesus explains to the disciples that they were going to enter into the labors of their predecessors, the prophets. We see, brethren, that Peter had to step in and finish what Elijah had long before begun before him. We see that the apostles needed to pick up where the prophets had left off, and they needed to continue the work that Jesus did not finish here on earth. But now that the apostles are no longer living amongst us, It is our duty today in the 21st century to continue to expand and to continue to grow the legacy of Christ. It is our responsibility to continue to make this kingdom greater so that the prophecy spoken by Daniel will continue to be true today. You see, this stone that was not cut by hand was prophesied to grow into a great mountain that would fill the whole earth. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we see that Jesus instructed the apostles that they would be the ones to start this prophecy in making it true. For they were the ones who were given this task and assigned to go into all the world to spread the gospel. But today it is still our responsibility to continue to fulfill that task. It is still our responsibility, as we finish this morning saying, to continue to grow and expand the kingdom of heaven. Solomon understood that not only was he not to ignore his father's shadow, but now it was his turn to add to that shadow to make it greater and to be able to expand more with his contribution. He needed to carve out his own path. He needed to learn from his father's failures, like he needed to learn from his father's success, so that he would then carve out his own contributions to the kingdom. Brethren, Romans 15:4 teaches us that we must learn from the past, but not so that we become stuck in the past. Yes, the example given to us by the Christians in the first century is marvelous and it is magnificent. But we must not look at it as if making to make ourselves inferior to them. Rather, we must look at it as a way of learning from their mistakes, but also learning from their triumphs. And the way that wisdom teaches us to look at the past is by asking the question, how do I add my grain of salt to that building that they have already begun? Where am I now required to expand? What am I supposed to do to preserve? How am I supposed to brace what our predecessors have already built? More importantly, how do I ensure that I do not destroy what was built before me? Rehoboam did not do any of these things. He was not grateful to his father, because it was under Rehoboam's rule that the kingdom of Israel split. Brethren, we must learn from these lessons that we are being tasked to do so these final 3 months of 2024 with our God's help. Thus, as we begin these series of lessons, let us enter them with the proper mindset of the successors to the kingdom of God. Let us not ignore, but rather be grateful to those who came before us. Let us acknowledge that there are many things that they were unable to finish because it is impossible to finish everything in a lifetime. Let us remember that their success is not a guarantee that we too are going to be successful, because we have to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. We have to contribute our own time, our own devotion to be able to add to this expanding kingdom. Because every one of us, them like us, will have to give an answer of what we did with the life that was given us here on this earth to that great judge, Christ Jesus. Thus, my friend, we ask you tonight, as a successor to your predecessors, is that the kingdom you want to be a part of? When you look at what has been built by your predecessors in the world with a carnal mind, is that something you want to expand in? Or do you want to start fresh? Do you want to start a new life and be a successor to a greater, wiser king in Christ Jesus? Tonight, you can be made new by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. The old man will be laid to rest, and you will no longer have to tend to that unfinished business of sinfulness and wickedness. But you will have to tend to the consequences of sin. But know this, friend, you will not do it alone. God will place you in the multitude of wise counselors, and He will give you many advisors to help you carve out your own path to redemption and salvation. But you have to choose to start making that path. You have to choose to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in accordance to the commandment by the King Himself in Matthew 28:19-20. If there is anyone among us tonight who wants to enter into this mindset and begin carving their own path, working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, tonight we can pray on your behalf, or tonight we can help you gain access to the precious blood of the Lamb without spot. If you are ready to answer this call, we invite you lovingly to come forward as we stand and we sing.